Good morning. It's a pleasure, and it's an event being here this morning. I wasn't here just a moment before I realized that you people, and I hope you realize it, you have a good watering hole here. And you need to keep it filled.
Yes, sir.
And the reason you need to keep it filled is because so many churches in America, the water's dried up. People are not hearing the everlasting gospel. People today don't even understand what Christianity really is. And you've got something going on here that God has blessed you with. I've known you, Pastor, for a long time. And he and I have one thing in common. We both stink in golf. But I want to tell you something. You got to be saved to play golf. Amen? Anyway, what a blessed privilege to be here. I'm from Schenectady, New York. I have family and people in Saratoga, upstate New York. And when I came back from Korea, God got a hold of my heart. And I came back, and my brothers, my sister-in-laws, they all went to State University in New York. They're all school teachers. They're retired. And they said to me, the black sheep, look, we'll get you through it. We'll help you. We'll get you through it. And one morning I woke up in Schenectady, New York, and I was reading the Bible, and a scripture jumped out at me. And it said, my son, give me thine heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. I told my brothers, my mother, I said, I'm going to Ohio. I found a watering hole in Ohio, and that's where I'm going. That's where God wants me to go. And I remember my brother and my family coming in, sitting on the foot of my bed, and they're saying, Aunt, you don't have to go to Ohio now. Well, let's all go to college. Let's get our degrees. Let's get set, and then you can go. But when God gets a hold of you, you got to go. And so here I am, a New Yorker. When I had hair, it was all slicked back. And I met a little farm girl, and her name is Donna. And I want to tell you about my first experience with her father. As soon as he heard I was from New York, he instantly disliked me. But I disliked him first. And so I was trying to make a hit. I mean, you know, this might be my father-in-law someday. So he's down there leaning on the fence on the farm, got the bib overhauls on. He's watching the sheep. And my wife says to me, come on down, I want you to meet my father. And I thought, okay, so you know, I'm doing my swagger. And I come walking up, and he sees me coming. And he knows I'm from New York. And my wife says, Dad, this is Tony Bartlett. That's what he did. And so he didn't say anything. And, you know, I'm trying to start the conversation. And I said to him, I said, Fred, When do these sheep here shed their fur? This is exactly what he did. He looked at his daughter. He looked at me. He looked back at her. He shook his head and he walked away. And I said, what's the matter with him? She says, you idiot. Sheep don't shed their fur. It's wool and it's sheared. I said, well, how am I supposed to know? So that was my experience with my wife's father. Turned out the relationship went well. The brother just saying, make me more like Jesus. That's what I want to preach to you about for just a few moments. I'm taking my text from 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. I was going to read just one verse, but let's start with verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And then the last verse in chapter 5, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see the one word that keeps popping up in that text? It's called suffering. That's the part of Christianity that the nominal religious world doesn't want to tell you too much about. Everybody's being sold with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. But that's not the real Christianity. And you hear people say all the time, well, Christianity, it's for children and old ladies. Let me tell you something. To get through this world alive spiritually and to make heaven your home, you're going to have to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your might, and with all your soul. Somebody says Christianity is for kids and old ladies? No, it's for people who are strong. It's for people who got a determination. It's for people who want to make heaven their home more than anything else in the world. What you talking about? Well, let me tell you what being a Christian means. It means loving your enemies. It means doing good to them that despitefully use you. It means overcoming the world and sin and Satan. And it means overcoming and crucifying your flesh. And look at the world today. Look at them out there. I like to ask them when I see them, how are you getting along? They're being annihilated. They're being destroyed. Because it takes the grace of God and the strength of God and the power of the Holy Spirit for you and I to get through this world and to make it through safely. Christianity. There's no greater lifestyle in the world. There's no greater God than our God. And yet Christianity has become the target and the focus of the enemies today. And what are they asked? What are they after? The Bible says in Revelation 20, our enemies came out of the four corners of the earth. They were numbered as the seas, as the sands of the seashore. What are they after? They went up upon the earth to encompass who? Washington? To encompass the camp of the saints, the beloved city. And you mark it down, there is a bullseye on every Christian's back who is living faithfully for God. And that's what they're after. And all the enemies of God are going to unite in one last effort to destroy the people of God. But be of good cheer. The Bible says when they surrounded the camp of the saints, fire came down from God out of heaven. And the beast and the false prophet and the devil and all of his angels were cast into the lake of fire. I'm glad this morning I'm on the winning side. One of the greatest discoveries we'll ever make in our lifetime is realizing that God has a better plan for our lives than we do. But that blessed discovery and that blessed awakening won't come easy for most people who are ensnared in the narcissistic, self-centered entitlement culture that we live in. Where generations are becoming so self-absorbed and exaggerated. People today are so overwhelmed and in love with themselves. All they can talk about is their physical appearance, their brilliance and their wisdom. And they have fallen into a world of fantasy. They have fallen into a world of make-believe. And why are so many fantasizing? Because down inside, something's wrong. Down inside, something's empty. Down inside, this world just can't fill or meet the needs that are going on in you and I, who are the creations of God. And the only need, and the only one that can meet our need, is the one who made us. And that one who made us is God. So I want to talk to you about a plan that's better than any other plan that you and I can come up with. And my point is, humanity today, and you don't need a preacher to tell you that, is badly broken and in desperate need of a plan that can fix it. And 1 John says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is Lord? And it's only fair that I tell you that God's plan is the only plan that has been given to this world that can save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm not speaking disrespectfully of anybody, but the Hindu gods, Mahavishnu, Brahma, Saraswati, and Krishna, are not the plan for you. Muhammad is not the plan. Buddha is not the plan. Swamiprabhupada is not the plan. Ba'a'ullah is not the plan. Ba'aloni. There's only one Savior. There's only one door. There's only one way to get to heaven. And it's not Swamiprabhupada or Ba'aloni. It is Jesus Christ the Lord. Nobody can save us. And let me tell you something. I was talking to an Iranian woman. One of our brothers from the congregation went over and met an Iranian woman. And she came. She didn't go to church. Had dinner with her after. I said, how come you don't go to church? She says, I don't go to church because I see too many hypocrites in religion. I said, good point. I said, but what you going to do about God? What you going to do about it? She says, well, I don't know. I'm investigating this. I'm investigating that. I'm looking here. I'm looking there. I said, can I help you? Let me narrow your search down and save you a lot of time.
Amen.
All the gods, little g's in this world, they're still in the grave. But there's one grave that is empty. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came out of the grave with the resurrection power, he walked the Galilean shore and he said to the world, because I live, you shall live also.
Hallelujah.
Thank God for that. Thank God for his plan that can make a difference. So why is it so important that I choose God's plan for my life? The first reason, it's not in the ways of man to direct his own steps. You and I don't have the capability outside of God to make it through. Look at the people in this world who are brilliant, who are wealthy, who are millionaires, who are geniuses, who have IQs coming off the roof. But they don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know how to keep their marriages together. They don't know how to raise their families. Thank God. There's a plan that's better than our plans. And then I like to tell the young people, the Bible says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why is it so important to give your heart to God when you're young? Because if you go too long and you allow the habits and the patterns to start to get a hold of you, if you allow this world to start to entice you, if you allow your flesh to start to get a greater grip on your life, it's going to be harder for you to surrender to God. Do it while you're young. Do it while you're innocent. Do it while the devil's not all over your life. And you'll be so glad that you did. Does my walking around bother you? I can't help it. I'm Italian. First time I brought my wife to New York, she thought my family was crazy. She's this prim, proper little English girl that I married. A little spot of tea and all that stuff. First time I brought her home, Schenectady, New York, there was a dozen of us sitting around the table. And my wife was sitting there. She was like scared to death. Everybody was talking at once. They were yelling and screaming. Everybody in the seat next to him was being baptized with spaghetti sauce. She thought, what did I get into here? So pardon my Italian style. And the third reason God's got a better plan than any of us have. Because the Bible says it's appointed, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The reason God has got a better plan, because in my future and your future, there is a funeral and there is a judgment. And the Bible says, be sure that your sins will find you out. Some of you may have heard this. It reminds me of the story. A housewife was going through her husband's trousers and getting ready to put them in the wash machine. And she found a little note. And the note said, Susie. And it had a smiley face. She grabbed the newspaper. She didn't ask any questions. He's sitting in a lazy boy. She goes up to him. He's about half asleep. Goes, look at these countenances. The Bible says, I'll get to my story in a minute. The Bible says he'll beautify the meek with salvation. Look at this guy. He's sparkling. Look at this guy. He's smiling. Look at this gal back here. Very pleasant. This brother here. Well, 3 out of 4 ain't bad. So this woman goes up to her husband. He's resting in the lazy boy. And boom, she hits him in the side of the head. He said, what'd you do that for? She said, who's Susie? You know how women can be. No offense, ladies. You got a right to be mad. He said, oh, that was a horse that I played the other day. 2 weeks later, I'm coming over. 2 weeks later, he's in the lazy boy again. This time she gets more magazines, puts them together. Boom, she hits him a second time, almost knocks him out of there. What did you do that for again? She said, your horse called. Men, be sure your sins will find you out. I'm just trying to keep you out of trouble. Amen. Let me get through this. The question is, are you living in God's plan for your life? And the plan that God has ordained, He's ordained it especially for you. No matter what it is, no matter whether it's great, whether it's small, God has a specific plan designed exactly for you. And you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. The greatest fulfillment in life is to feel God's hand on you and know that you're in the will of God. It's a wonderful experience. It's a plan that can withstand all the pressures and problems of life. A plan that will walk you through and around every pitfall and snare of the journey. A plan that will conquer all your enemies. Make your mother-in-law be at peace with you. A plan that will become for you a rock in a weary land. Your parched ground shall become a pool. Your thirsty land will become springs of living water. Your desert shall blossom as a rose, and a highway shall be there. And it will be called the way of the holiness. And no unthing clean shall pass on it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. And no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. But the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy. Amen. What is God saying? When you lay hold of this enormous truth, that God has a special plan for your life, it will have a dramatic change upon your thinking and upon your living. It will revolutionize your life. Your thoughts and lifestyles will transcend all the fears and superficial trivia and nonsense of a fallen world. And every circumstance, unwelcomed and unpleasant, will not defeat you where the grace of God holds you. Because when you're in God's plan, everything that happens to you becomes recognized as a contribution to the development of changing you more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't understand that. Jesus is not in the business to make you happy. He's in the business to make you holy. And if you become holy, everything else will fall into place. Amen. Amen. But because we all desire the path of least resistance in our walk with God, listen carefully. It's tragically easy to miss God's plan for our lives. We all want to get through this life with as few bruises as possible. We want the best. We want healthy children, wonderful marriages. We want to be happy. And that's all well and good. But we need to understand everything that God does when you're in the will of God, whether it's pleasant or whether it's unpleasant, He's got one thing in mind, and that's to make you more and more like Jesus. Why? Because the day's coming when He's going to present His bride faultless before the throne of God. And whatever it takes to make you and I faultless before the throne of God, the will of God is going to try to accomplish that. And sometimes it's going to be a little unpleasant. Sometimes the journey is going to get a little bumpy. But if you're in the will of God, look at the times in the Bible where people were in the will of God. Jesus said, get in the boat, go across the sea. They were in the middle of the sea. A storm came up. They were right dead set in the center of the will of God, and they were fearing for their lives. And guess who showed up? Jesus. Our individual responsibility is to get in God's will and keep in God's will, for we are laborers together with God. I'm going to tell you something. This world, and now this country, has become a very dangerous place to live in. There's not a parent here. I don't have children. I got a whole congregation full of them. They're not mine. But there's not a parent here who doesn't worry and pray when their child gets on a school bus, when they go to school, when they go out on a date. And then that dreaded moment comes when they're of age and they leave the house, and you're holding your breath, praying and hoping that everything that you taught them, they'll remember. But they're out to steal our children. And they're out to do more than that. Look at the socialist left. Can you believe the stuff that's going on? Free medicine, free abortion, free health care, free education, free housing, free transportation, free meals, and free loading. Free loading will turn your life into a habitation of devils. In Dante's Entrance to Hell, there is a Spanish inscription. And it says, Laissez-te en esperanza via otrate. You know what that translated in English means? Abandon all hope, ye that enter this place. That's a little preview of what a lost eternity is going to be. Every hope. Freedom. There'll be no such thing as freedom in eternity without God. That's why God's plan is the best plan. Our individual responsibility to get God's will and keep in God's will, for we are laborers together with God. And the way that we get in and stay in God's plan is complete and continual consecration to God. And when we abide in Christ, listen, our eyes become gradually opened to God's wonderful plan. And you know what happens when you realize God is working His plan through your life? A deep and settled peace begins to sweep over your soul. And all that instability and all of that nervous frustration and stress about where your life is going begins to calm when you know that God is in control. And when you know you're living in the plan that God has for you, no matter large or small, you find rest in the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. Now listen carefully. When we are living according to the plan, there may be incidences, but there are no accidents because God makes no mistake. Now look at our text quickly. Peter says in that 19th verse, he says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." Yes, God has a plan for every life, but let's look a little deeper into Peter's words and find the most vital aspect of the plan. And this is what it is. Sufferings and pain are in the plan for every child of God. You know why? Because this flesh, this treasure that we have in this earthen vessel, all the propensities, all the yearnings that go on in the flesh are going the opposite way that God wants you to go. And sometimes the only way that God can perfect us, the only way that He can build up our character, the only way that He can prepare us to face the onslaught of temptations that confront every child of God, you might have to go through a little suffering. You may have to go through a little pain. It's not tiptoeing through the tulips that makes us strong. It's not sitting in the barracks that make good soldiers. It's not living on easy street that builds determination to survive a world that has become one of the most dangerous, if not absolutely the most dangerous place to live. Look what's happening to our generations today. Generation X, the most recent generation, they are the first post-Christian generation. They are the first generation. There's 63 million of them now starting to go in the workplace, now starting to become leaders. There's 63 million of them. And this is the generation that has broken the link. And God's not a factor. Because their professors, their teachers, their parents never taught them. Our generation, the millennials, the Generation X, they don't even know what socialism is. They think socialism is a free ride, a free loaf of bread, a welfare check. And for those that need welfare, God bless them. But for those that are cheating, shame, shame, shame. But look at our recent generations. They are being so coddled and cuddled and brainwashed with lies. They can't push back against any opposition. They can't deal with any kind of offense. Because their masculine and feminine characters and qualities, they have been tampered with. And now they've been demasculinized and defeminized. And they can't figure things out anymore. They don't know what gender they are. They don't know what voice is talking to them in their head. They don't know the difference between communism and capitalism. They don't know the difference between Christianity and non-Christianity. They're lost. And here we sit in a good place. Put everything you got into it. Because the only institution that's going to get out of this world alive is the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I thank God I'm in something that's devil proof, world proof, false religion proof. Well, I'm on my way. I'm going to wrap it up here. So what's the point of the text? Pain, suffering, trouble, adversity, temptation, afflictions, heartaches. This is the miracle. This is the transformation. This is the wisdom of God. Can exercise wonderful ministry of spiritual discipline and refinement and honesty and integrity and enrichment for our souls. Our kids are being raised with this idea they've been deprived. Therefore, life owes them a living. And nothing can be further from the truth. One parent came to me 2 years ago in camp meeting. Her name was Stephanie Stamper. And she said, Brother Tony, is there a children's hospital here? I said, what's the matter? She said, there's nothing wrong. But my kids think that I exist to give them whatever they want. And I want to walk them through the halls of children's hospital and give them a reality check. I want them to see parents that are struggling, that are crying, that sit there brokenhearted, and there's no way they can stop the pain because their children have terminal illnesses. And our kids run around like they own everything. Disrespectful. Rude. In Florida, there was a flea market, all kinds of MAGA hats. You all know what a MAGA hat is? Make America great again? Get back. I'm just telling a story. Be cool. Chill. But I'll tell you what I believe. And I'm not getting into politics. I never prayed so hard in my life, honest to God's truth. I agonized, and millions of people in this country who knew God were agonizing that God would spare America. And when I was praying, I wasn't praying for a pastor. I was praying for a leader who will make America great again. So I'm in the flea market. And this guy's sitting there, he's got all these Trump hats, Trump 2020, make America great again, blah, 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 blah. And he and this guy were really going at it. I suspect one was a Republican, the other was a Democrat. And I don't care what you are, but there's just some things as a Christian, as a child of God, I can't go along with. And that is murdering 65 million babies since Roe versus Wade. Now infanticide. And I just read, you know how they kill them when they're outside the womb? The nurse just breaks their neck. I can't go along with all this stuff that's going on in our country. Why? Because I got spiritual eyes to see. And I'm not looking through these eyes. I'm looking through the eyes of the Word of God. People today don't know what's right, what's wrong anymore. You heard this before. Some flowers must be crushed before their full fragrance is released. Some metals like gold must go through the fire before they reach their full value and purity. What did Job say? He lost everything. God said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? Well, no, I can't get to him. You got a hedge around him. Well, here, I'll take the hedge down. Have it. Have at it. Job lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his land. He lost his property. He lost everything. And he couldn't figure it out because he was a righteous man. And one day he looked up at God and he said, God, where are you? I go forward, I go backward, you're not there. I go to the right, I go to the left, you're not there. But this one thing I know, God, that when you get done trying me, I will come forth as pure gold. That's what God is after. Turning you and I into pure gold. Working on our character. Working on all the flaws. Working on all the attitudes. Trying to make you and I as close to Jesus Christ as we can become. Because the goal is to present this wonderful church faultless before the throne of God. Some logs you throw in the fireplace, I got one. They're dull and boring. But when you throw an oak log into the fire and the flames begin to encircle it, music and therapeutic sounds are set free from its burning. And the wood begins to talk to you and the wood begins to sing to you. Crack, snapple, snap, crackle, and pop. Got it backwards. What was that cereal? Anybody remember? Rice Krispies. All right. Thank you. Snap, crackle, and pop. The fragrance and the sound of its burning, it's soothing to all the soul to hear that snap, crackle, and pop. But what happens to many with too many believers? Instead of snap, crackle, and pop, it's snare, glare, and tear. God can talk to us through nature, through donkeys, through the wind, through the rain, through the storms. And let me quickly share with you a story, a true story. One of my parishioners lost their daughter, died at a young age with cancer. And while sitting with the family, my parishioner's sister came up and told my wife about her 4-year-old grandson. God can talk to you whenever and with whomever God wants to talk to you. And so she told me this story about her 4-year-old grandson. And they were coming out of the hospital, his grandmother and this little 4-year-old, after visiting his mom who had just given birth to his baby sister. And as that little 4-year-old was walking out of the hospital, a woman came walking into the hospital towards them. And this little 4-year-old, he said, as she walked by, wait, I've got to tell you something. She just kept walking. She wasn't paying any attention. He turned back. He said, ma'am, wait, I've got to tell you something. And that woman turned around, walked up to that little 4-year-old, got down on her knees right in the sidewalk. And she said, what is it, honey? And this is what a 4-year-old said. There really is a heaven. And people really go there. And that woman fell down on her knees and began to weep like a baby. I don't know what she was going into that hospital for, but it broke her heart. And she looked at that little boy and she gave him a big hug. And she said, "Thank you. I needed to hear that." And now you're looking at a 74-year-old who's telling you there really is a heaven. And people really go there. And you don't want to miss it. Can I have 5 minutes? I didn't hear no amens. Amen. God can talk to you. He talked to you through anything. He can talk to you on a bed, in a sick room, in a hospital, on the toilet, in the barn. It's true with many of us. At times we need to be humbled. And we need to be brought down before we look up. We must know God's smiting before we can enjoy His smiling. And we must know His correction before we can feel His affection. The potter must break the clay before he can make something beautiful out of it. Is God talking to anyone here about maybe a little discipline, a little adjustment, a little humility, a little correction? Well, I want you to know that the altars are open. And never forget, whenever God sends a trial with one hand, He gives grace with the other. And speaking of needing grace, I'm going to tell you a true story now about what my marriage and my little English wife are really like. One day, my wife was cleaning, spring cleaning, the drapes in the kitchen, the curtains, the floor, everything was immaculate. Worked all day. And then she went back into the study and she sat down to rest. And then I came in a few moments and she got up and she came out. And you know how it is, men, when the wife cleans the house all day long, you open up the refrigerator door, she's there like, "What are you doing?" "I just cleaned the house." "Oh, okay." And all of a sudden, a storm came up. It was lightning and thundering like you can't believe. I love animals. And this big collie who lives outdoors, her name is Trixie, long hair, soaking wet, stinking to the high heavens. And he was jumping up and down. I heard him from the study door. And I looked out, there was nobody there. He got locked out. Well, you know, I come to the rescue. And I open up the garage door. I run out of the house and leave the door ajar. And I'm running through the garage and I'm whistling to the dog. And he comes a-running. He is soaked. He's nervous. He's a wreck. And all of a sudden, while I'm fixing him a little place to stay, he pushes his nose through the door that I left open. And he comes through the kitchen, sliding all over the place, does one of these numbers. Mud and stink everywhere. She don't know it yet. But he decided to go down to the other end of the hall. Our house is like a racetrack. And Brother Kelly's son is asleep in one of the back bedrooms. And I'm his pastor. And this is his pastor's wife. He was asleep, only for a little while. And my wife, that dog goes back there and shake it, stunk. Everything she'd done was undone in just a minute. And I heard this awful abomination of desolation scream come out of the other end of the house. The dog come running out. But he didn't go out because he's afraid of the storm. She comes out. She grabs the leash. She says, "You put this leash on that dog. And you do it right now." And she's swinging at me. And little Harold comes out of the room. Here's his pastor and his pastor's wife. We're in the middle of this knockdown dragout. And she's looking at me saying, "You Italians, you're crazy. You're all crazy." And I'm looking at her and say, "Yeah, and your mother is a Blackfoot Indian. She carried a hatchet in her purse. I know all about you too." And she's going at it with a leash. And the kid comes out. He goes, I said, "Mind your own business." And she is at a tirade. And you know what people say? "When I'm mad, I can't help it." All of a sudden, she was at the height. We're both going at it. The dog is off in a corner, panting like crazy. And the phone rings. She's in the middle of, "You tell you," blah, 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 the phone rings. "Hello, Bartlett's." I looked at her and I'm pointing, "You hypocrite. You're a hypocrite." She's going, "Yeah, yeah." Guess what? It was my twin brother, my identical twin brother. And she said, "Danny, what end of the donkey are you from?" He said, "Well, I'm the head." She says, "I know, I married the other end." My wife, legal secretary for almost 40 years, she worked for the lawyers, and they educated her too much. And I said, "You ever leave me?" She says, "Ah, I'm the breadwinner." She said, "Let me tell you something. You ever leave me, I'll show you exactly how much you own." Those lawyers educated her. Too much. I'm closing. Good place to jump out, right? And what happens when we're in the will of God? Our trials become triumphs. Our burdens become like wings to lift us. Our sick beds become pathways into a deeper intimacy with God. And our failures become stairways to heaven. Peter is saying to us, the very things that we think are going to break us are the very things that make us. Too often, the very hardships we want to run away from are the very plans God has and is using to bring us closer to God. Don't forget the captain of our salvation himself was made perfect through suffering. The crown of thorns was in the plan for Jesus. But those thorns gave way to a jeweled crown of eternal sovereignty. And his cross was turned from shame into fame as the Lamb of God. He earned the reputation as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, pain and suffering may be in the plan. And for many believers, it has become a problem and a temptation to give up and turn back. But read our text. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit." Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. When you're going through the hard place, when life turns on you, when your heart begins to break and the roof begins to cave, keep on doing the right thing. Keep on doing the well-doing. Don't entertain for a moment, I'm going to give up, I'm going to quit. Don't throw the towel in. Keep doing what you're doing, because when you're in the will of God, God has his eye on you every minute, and he's got a plan for you because he's a faithful creator. And for those who survive the temptations to give up in the storm, what do they say? You've heard the song. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. And here's what we all need to understand. Through it all, we must connect our suffering to our never-ending destiny. What did Paul say in Romans 8? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us through the redemption of our bodies. As the song leader comes, as the pastor comes, let me ask you, how goes the battle? How's it really going? Do you feel like sometimes you're not going to make it? Like you're about to lose control of your life? Well, maybe you need to let God have more of your life. Maybe if you've got some things laying around in your life that ought not to be there. Maybe you've got some confessions that just you and God need to talk about. But you keep telling yourself, I'll take care of it tomorrow. Well, yesterday is here today. And another tomorrow may never come. You know what one poet and writer said? He said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And the devil loves to play that trick on you. It gets him through the moment. It gets him through your moment of conviction. And he whispers in your ear, tomorrow I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to start going to church tomorrow. I'm going to start living for God tomorrow. The devil lets you talk to him about tomorrow all day long. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Maybe God is talking to someone. Maybe you've been thinking about making an adjustment in your life, getting a little closer to God. This would be a good time to do it. Would you like to stand, please? God bless you as we sing.